This morning we are continuing our third and final in-depth series here in the book of Ephesians. Last week we began looking at this section that has to do with marriage, and so we're going to pick up there this morning. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you have penned in it concerning this subject of marriage. And Lord, we know that it is your desire that our marriage relationships would be marked by a vibrancy. That, Lord, they would be relationships that would be flourishing. And so, Lord, we come to you today with open hearts that you might teach us, that you might instruct us, that you would show us, Lord, concerning how these things apply to each of us in our prospective relationships. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 4-year-old Susie was so excited. She had just been to her first day of preschool and she heard the story of Snow White for the very first time. And after she heard it, she was so excited to race home and share it with her mom. And so she raced home and she's going through the story with her mom. And she gets to the point where the prince kisses Snow White. And then she said, "And you know what happened next?" And her mom responded, "They lived happily ever after." And Susie said, "No, they got married." Well, without even knowing it, little Susie hit on a deep truth that getting married and living happily ever after are not synonymous. You see, marriage takes work. A good marriage takes work, not in the sense that it's hard or that it's a drudgery, but work in the sense that it takes time, consistent time and attention. That marriage is like taking care of a garden. And that if you neglect your garden, there's going to be weeds in it and things aren't going to grow. That in order for the garden to really flourish, it needs work. So you need to give constant time and attention to it. And marriage is the same way. I was reminded of a story of an older couple. The man was having some physical problems, and so they went to the doctor. And after the examination, the doctor pulled aside the wife and he says, "You know, there's some things that you need to do to help your husband. You need to make him a good breakfast every single day. Make him feel really, really special. And then you also need to make him a good lunch. Put in there his favorite things and write him little notes to encourage him. And then when he comes home, you need to make sure that you have a good dinner waiting for him there on the table and have it ready. And avoid chores and avoid any kind of stressful conversation. And fourthly, you need to cater to his every whim. If you don't do those things, he's not going to make it." Well, afterwards, when they got into the car, the husband said to his wife, "You know, what'd the doctor say to you?" And she responded, "You're going to die." Oftentimes, a marriage dies because one or both people don't want to put the time into it that it takes to allow it to grow and to flourish and to be taken care of. And in our study last time, we looked at what we called the building essentials found here in verses 18 through 21. 4 things that make up the structure and the framework of the marriage relationship. And I put them there on your little booklet as a diagram. And I encourage you to put this in your Bible, bring it with you the next several weeks as we go through this. But in review, we saw verse 18. The key building essential is our power supply. And we noted that our power supply is what Paul says there concerning being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That we need to be living in this relationship just like we do in our Christian walk, where we are living with a dependency upon the Holy Spirit, looking to His power to strengthen us to be what God has called us to be. because the standard that God sets for us is a very, very high standard that we cannot attain in our own strength. We need the power of God's Spirit working in our life to be the husband and wife that He has called us to be. And we also need to be looking to the Holy Spirit's wisdom that He might teach us and instruct us and minister to our hearts. We noted in verse 21 the foundation found in that phrase, being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. And that idea of the foundation of the relationship revolves around two people who have a mutual commitment to the Lord, as well as a commitment together to Jesus Christ, that He would be the Lord of their marriage relationship. And then we noted in verse 21, after the foundation is laid, we have the walls, and the walls representing communication. Found again in that phrase, submitted to one another. That phrase or that exhortation to be submitted to one another speaks of a mutual submission, of which communication is a vital part of that. That it's through that mutual submission and communication that depth and dimension and light and character are going to come into the marriage relationship. And then finally, in verses 22 through 32, we saw the roof, which is that self-sacrificing love that we are to have for one another. And that is seen throughout the whole passage. It's seen in the Lord's exhortation to the wife. It's seen in the Lord's exhortation to the husband, that if that marriage is really going to be marked by that love that the Lord has laid out, that it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take putting aside the desires of self in order to please one another. And so these were the things that we said made up the framework and the structure of the house. And they're things that we're going to keep coming back to as we work our way through this passage. But today I want to spend some special time talking about communication, because healthy communication is a key to a vibrant marriage. And so I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 24, if you would. Proverbs chapter 24. And we're going to focus in on verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, Solomon writes, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Now, in this passage, understand that Solomon is not referring to filling your home with material possessions like sofas and tables. No, these verses tell us that marriage isn't about what you possess, but it's about what you are. It's not about having the right things, but it's about being the right person. And you see, every single marriage represented here in this room today is in a different place. Some of you are just starting off in your marriage. You're in the very beginning stages. And what we're going to look at over the next several weeks in this series will be building blocks for you. And my prayer is that this series would be for you building blocks for your marriage, so that you would know it's built upon that solid foundation. For some of you, you're in a place where your marriage, you've been married a long time. Your marriage has been going strong. And my prayer is that this series would be for you fuel that to help your marriage grow in passion and grow in romance and grow in a vibrancy for one another. And some of you are in a place where you've been married a long time, and you look at your marriage and you realize, man, there's some remodeling that needs to take place. There's some changes that need to happen. And my prayer for you is that this series would supply the resources and the material needed to tear down and rebuild, so that your marriage would be that which God desires that it would be. So notice again the words of Solomon: through wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now look at these verbs, the words built and established and filled. These are words that speak of action. These are words that speak of progress. These are words that speak of change. The first word built comes from the Hebrew word to restore. It has the idea of rebuilding something so that it flourishes. It's the same word that was used by God to describe when in Genesis chapter 1, He put Adam to sleep. And He took the rib out of Adam, and from that He fashioned, or He rebuilt, that bone into Eve. He made an entirely new thing by taking that bone, and He rebuilt it and made it into the woman. Solomon's point is clear here, that any marriage can be rebuilt. Any marriage can be restored. Any marriage can be one that is flourishing. But wisdom is going to be a part of that. The word established means to set in order. It means to place something in an erect or upright position, and understanding is needed for this. The word filled means overflowing. It's a word that speaks of fulfillment and abundant satisfaction. And Solomon says that knowledge is needed for that. Now, those words wisdom and understanding and knowledge are important. Wisdom means to see with discernment. It speaks of having vision for something. It speaks of discerning a situation in a right way. Wisdom also has been referred to as the application of knowledge. Understanding means responding with insight to a situation, that I'm not going into it blindly. And knowledge means learning with perception. And all of those things are important if you and I are going to have a marriage that is going to be overflowing with pleasant riches, that it's going to be growing in abundance. Think of it in this way. When a contractor goes to build a house, he first of all gets a vision for what he's going to build. He gets a vision for what it's going to look like, and that vision that is put down on blueprints. An architect takes it and he puts the vision down and he maps it out, and then the builder applies some wisdom to the building process. He approaches that task leaning on his knowledge and his understanding and his experience. And he gains insight from others, and he consults with the code book, and he follows that code in order to build that house in a way that it's going to stand and it's going to pass, you know, the inspection that it's going to go through. And so he uses all of that to build this beautiful thing. You know, when I think about or read these words of Solomon, the picture that comes into my mind is that of Marietta Hot Springs, the conference center. And some of you remember what a dilapidated, just run-down resort that used to be until Calvary Chapel bought it. Pastor Chuck had a vision for it. He had a vision for what it was going to be like and what it could serve and how it would look like. And those things were put down on paper. And wisdom was applied to that building process. And they went through and they gave that place a facelift, and they rebuilt some buildings and they built some new ones, and they turned it into this overflowing oasis of spiritual fruit. How? Through wisdom. It was established. And with understanding and knowledge was applied. That's the picture the Lord desires for each one of our marriage relationships. That we would be this relationship that was overflowing, an oasis overflowing with spiritual fruit. Well, in order to build with wisdom, to establish with understanding, and to see the house overflowing with pleasant riches through knowledge, healthy communication is a key. Think of it in this way. The book that you hold in your hands, the Bible, this is the code book, if you would. It's the blueprint. It tells us what marriage is supposed to look like. It tells us how it is to be built. But I want you to understand that what we read in this passage and others as it relates to marriage is not a formula. It's not 7 steps to a successful marriage. It's not a formula that you just type in and go, okay, you know, if we just follow this step-by-step plan in this way, then everything's going to be okay. God doesn't do it in that way. You see, God understands that no 2 marriages are the same, because no 2 people in that marriage are the same as 2 other people in another marriage. God understands the uniqueness of every single marriage, that we are different. And so what He lays out here for us is going to have different application based upon the needs and personalities in that relationship. For example, you could take one husband, and he might read where it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And as he talks to his wife, what he discovers is that what that means for him is that he needs to write her little love notes. He needs to buy her flowers, you know, once a month. He needs to get her some candy. He needs to call her once a day to remind her, hey, honey, I love you very, very much. For him to love her as Christ loved the church, she needs that constant type of reassuring from him of his love. Now, for another gal, she might not be into all that foo-foo stuff, you know? She doesn't want flowers. She doesn't want candy. She doesn't want a phone call in the middle of the day. She wants him to mow the lawn. You know, she wants him to keep the car running. She wants him to take the lead and being the spiritual leader and disciplining there in the marriage. And that's where her heart's at. That's the thing that she's into. And in the last two services, there were women shaking their head like, yeah, that's me, you know. I'm one of those kind of women. That's what I want. And see, God has made all of us different. And so the point I'm making is this, is because we are different, because our marriages are different, we need to discover how God's blueprint works in our marriage situation. We need wisdom, we need knowledge, and we need understanding to figure out how God wants this to play out in the relationship that I have with my wife and that my wife has with me and you in your marriage relationship. And communication is one of the key elements or key ways that is to happen. But establishing and maintaining good communication can be tricky. A woman went away on a business trip. She left her husband at home to take care of the house, take care of the kids, and to take care of her very special Persian cat, Fluffy. Well, while she was away, she called and she asked her husband, how's things going? How's the kids? How's the house? And then she said, how's Fluffy doing? And the husband said, honey, I'm so sorry. Fluffy died. Well, the woman got so angry. She thought, my husband, he neglected. He didn't do what I told him to do. She hung up the phone. Didn't call him for 2 days. Finally, when she had calmed down, she called him and said, you know, to talk to him. And he explained to her, he said, honey, you know, Fluffy got sick with this very rare disease. I took him to the vet. I spent a lot of money. We tried everything to save him, but it was no use. Well, when she heard that, she realized, you know, he really tried hard. He didn't neglect. But then she added this word of advice on communicating. She said, you know, you could have broke the news to me a little slower. When I asked you how Fluffy was doing, you could have said, well, she's up on the roof. And then when I call back the next time, you could have said, well, she's in the backyard. And then when I call back the next time, you could have said, well, you know, she's doing this. And you could have, like, over a period of several days, finally told me, well, Fluffy died. Well, the husband said, okay, honey, I'm sorry. And I'll try to remember that next time I'm in that situation. Well, then the wife asked, how's my mother doing? There was this long pause. And then he said, she's up on the roof. You know, sometimes learning to communicate can be like that. It can be a slippery slope. And I think part of having good communication in a marriage, though, is realizing that you and your spouse are different, that there's a difference between men and women. Consider this. When men are eating out and the bill arrives, men will each throw $20 down when the bill is only $22.50. None of them have anything smaller, and none of them will admit that they want change back. When women eat out and the bill comes, they break out their calculators. They're going to figure it out. In the bathroom, a man at his house in the bathroom, he has on average about 6 items. A toothbrush, shaving cream, a razor, a bar of soap, and a towel. A woman has on average 337 items in her bathroom, and a man would not be able to identify most of those items. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man doesn't worry about the future until he gets a wife. A woman, she'll dress up and go shopping to water the plants and empty the garage and answer the phone and read a book. A man, he gets dressed up for weddings and funerals. We're different, and it's safe to say that we are different. And what I want to do is consider two areas that I think can be really a problem, two areas of our differences that can be a problem in growing healthy communication. The first area is this, that men have the tendency to be mainly interested in information, while women are more interested in intimacy. Men, we're interested in facts and figures. We want the information. A woman, though, she's interested in the intimacy of communication, of sharing, of talking, of expressing. That's why women, it's funny, in our small group times in men's ministry, women's ministry, you know, it takes guys months to bond. Women, oh, it's a week, maybe two. Because they're into that, just sharing and talking and expressing their hearts in that way. It's a difference that we need to realize. I remember a time when Denise and I, we were having lunch out on the coast in Oregon at the Shiloh Inn. And we're sitting there in this restaurant, and it's a beautiful restaurant overlooking the ocean there, right on the coast. And In walks this couple. They sit down in the booth right next to us. She sits down where she can see out the window. He sits down with his back facing the window, and he immediately picks up his menu. He's thinking information. It's lunch. We're here to eat. I'm hungry. What's on the menu? She doesn't even pick up her menu. She's sitting there just taking in the scenery. She's just taking in the view. She sits there for a couple minutes, and then finally she says, "Why don't you come sit over here next to me? You know, the view is great." He puts down his menu and says, "Oh, that's okay. I'm fine. You know, what am I going to eat?" She's looking at this situation, and she's saying, "Let's share the view. I want to be close to you. I want you to be close to me." He's thinking, "What's for lunch?" You know, info. Then she does this. She says, "Are you sure you don't want to come over here and sit next to me?" And again, he puts down his menu and says, he's oblivious. You know, he has no clue what she's saying. He's like, "No, that's okay. What are you going to have?" All he's thinking about is how much it's going to cost him and what this meal is going to be. I wanted to say, "Hey, blockhead, she wants you close. Can't you get that?" I used to work at the Sheraton Hotel when I was in college. I worked in one of the restaurants. I saw this almost every single morning. Couples would come down there into the restaurant. They would get their breakfast. They'd sit down. The man, almost every single one, he sits down and he's got his USA Today in hand. And there he is. You know, the breakfast is in front of him, the paper's up, and he's looking to see, how'd my team do last night? How are my stocks doing? What's happening in the world? He's thinking information. The wife is sitting there, no paper. She's looking for intimacy. And I'd see this over and over again. The question, the wife would ask a question and the paper would come down. He would answer it. It would go back up. She'd take a bite of her toast, ask another question. She's thinking, "Look, we're here by ourselves. The kids are gone. Let's share in this moment. You know, let's spend this time together." And all he can think about is eating his breakfast and finding out who won the ball game the night before. And that is a common way where most men and women are different. Now, understand this, that both information and intimacy are important in communication. There needs to be both. It can't be, men understand, it can't be all business and facts. Men need to realize that intimacy is part of God's design in marriage for communication. Think of it this way. In Genesis chapter 1, God makes the world. And after each day when he makes something, he says this, "And it was good." He looks at the end of the day, "It's good. That was good." Until the sixth day when he gets to Adam. He makes Adam and he looks at Adam and he says, "This isn't good. This isn't good." He needs a companion. You know, there's Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. There's Mr. and Mrs. Lion. You know, there needs to be Mr. and Mrs. Adam. He needs a friend. Now, think about this. Adam was enjoying this radically intimate relationship with God. The Bible says they walk together in the coolness of the day. Adam is engaged in this incredible relationship with God, but God looks at Adam and he says, "You know, he needs something else. This relationship he has with me is great, but he needs something else. He needs somebody like him." And so he made woman. He made the wife. Because that intimacy, that closeness of that relationship was very, very important. So we need to understand that. We need to understand that God has designed us to be intimate people. He's designed us to be relational. Our first and foremost relationship is the relationship that we have with Him. The second most important relationship that He's created is the relationship that we can have with our husband or our wife. And there's an intimacy that God desires that we would develop in that communication that we have with one another. Another difference between men and women is that men have the tendency to want to fix things. But women, on the other hand, they have a tendency to want to share things. You might say that women like to vent. Now, here's where the problem comes in. A guy comes home and his wife is ready and she's there and just ready to share. She's ready to express her heart. Maybe she's frustrated about something. Maybe she has a problem and she starts going. And sometimes, you know, you gals, you can really get going. Sometimes the guys, you have to stop and say, "Breathe, honey, slow down, breathe." Because you're just going, you know, and you're sharing. But here's what us guys do, especially if you're like me. You have that tendency to all of a sudden put on your fix-it hat. You hear, okay, there's a problem. Okay, I'm going to fix it. And some of you guys, that's what you do all day long. You fix things. You deal with problems at work. And you fix things. You solve problems. And so it's so easy to enter into that attitude and that mindset. I've ran into that problem before where I kind of put on my pastor hat. Denise starts sharing her heart, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, I'm going to counsel her. And so I break out, you know, my Bible, and it's like, you know, the Word says it. And she's like, look, I don't want to be counseled right now. I just want you to listen to me. So there's another area where we have to be very, very aware. Us guys, we're prone sometimes to be, hey, we're going to fix it. When in reality, what our wives are looking for is, just listen to me. Just let me share with you. And if we are submitting to one another, we are going to be willing to share and also be willing to listen. Now, I want to take a few minutes and talk about some things that can cause communication to break down in a marriage and how that can be avoided, or how, if it's happened, how it can be rebuilt. And there's three problems. There's many things we could talk about. I want to mention just three that I find to be very common. One of the main reasons that communication breaks down is because of busyness. You know, we can allow ourselves, especially in this day and age, to get going in so many different directions. And there's so many things that we can pile on our plates, and we can find ourselves in that place where you and your wife are like two ships passing in the night. You're both going in different directions. You're both involved in so many things, and you're like passing one another. And there's no building of the relationship. There's no establishing that's happening. The marriage isn't filled with pleasant riches. You're in a time where you're just kind of maintaining together, and you're just passing there in the night. And it's easy to think, and I want to encourage you, if you're in that place right now, it's easy to think, hey, this is just going to be for a little while. This is just a season. The season's going to end. But you know what? That season can turn into a year or two or three. It can turn into a pattern of the way that you begin to just do things and the way that you begin to live. It can allow some bad habits to creep in. I made this mistake with our church in Oregon. We were at a place where we were moving from a school into a building like this one, and the building like this one had to be remodeled. And we didn't want to feel that we could pay rent on two different facilities, and so we were scrambling to get this building or the building like this one remodeled in a four-month period of time. So that when it was done, we could just move right out of the school and into the building. Well, in order to do that, myself and a bunch of other guys in the church, we literally for 4 months worked 6 days a week from 7 a.m. to 12 midnight. The only day that we didn't do that was on Sunday because we went to church and then we went home and crashed. But from 7 a.m. to midnight, 6 days a week, for 4 months we did that. My wife was 8 months pregnant with our daughter Amanda during that time, and I was hardly ever home. And it was during this time where I was thinking in my mind, hey, it's just a season and it's going to be over. But I didn't realize the damage that it would do to our relationship. I didn't understand the impact that it would have upon us. Now, my wife didn't get bitter. She's not that kind of person. She didn't get bitter because I wasn't around. But you know what she did do? She got very independent. She got used to me not being around. And we grew distant. And afterwards, when it was all said and done, it literally took months for us to begin to rebuild and get our relationship back to being close to what it was before. Because I didn't realize. We both got very, very busy. And it's something that we can struggle with sometimes now, where all of a sudden she's involved in things she's doing here, I'm involved in what I do, and we start going and we start passing, and it's suddenly like, hey, time out. Time out, we're getting too busy. We need to look at this. And so busyness is a common reason why communication breaks down in a marriage. Another thing that breaks down communication is routines. And what I mean by that is it's easy once you've been married for a while to fall into a routine where you feel like there's nothing new to talk about. You come home, how was your day? Oh, it was all right. How was yours? Oh, it was fine. Anything new going on with the kids? No, you know, they're doing fine. Oh, okay. Well, I'm going to go read the paper. You know, and you kind of go off, and that can happen with a couple. You've been married for a long time, and there starts to be just this kind of routine that develops. And what the marriage begins to resemble is it begins to resemble a business where you have two partners who are coming together occasionally to talk about the firm. And the communication revolves around things like schedules and the kids and soccer practices and bills. And there's no building of the relationship. It's not growing. It's just maintaining. And once it heads into that realm, it will begin to deteriorate. It will become that which is marked by mediocrity. So another problem is that of the routine. Another problem that breaks down or is very common in the breaking down of communication is just simply not listening. Oftentimes, this happens very early in a relationship. Sometimes it stems from busyness, where we get so caught up in what we're doing that we're not listening to our spouse. And it turns into this bad habit where we begin to never listen. And that mark of not listening to your spouse is a sign of selfishness. Because basically what you are communicating is saying that what I'm doing and my opinion is a lot more important than yours. And you might be sitting there and he might be talking to you or she might be talking to you and you're just not listening. You're somewhere else. You ever had that happen where your wife or husband has to remind you, I told you last week. And you're like, you did? Because you weren't paying attention. You weren't listening. Gary Enrig, in his book on marriage, gives this insight on communication in marriage. He says, communication clearly involves the exchange of information. But effective communication involves more than this. It occurs when what I think and feel is transferred to another person so that he or she engages in my emotions as well as my ideas. Communication occurs when I understand not only what my wife thinks, but also what she feels. Now, in order for that type of exchange to occur, it involves two people who are willing not only to open up and share their hearts, but they're also open to listen to each other. It's also been said that to listen is the queen of compliments, to ignore is the chief of insults. We see this often in marriage counseling. We'll see a couple come in. And I don't know how many times I've seen this where all of a sudden she'll start to talk. She'll maybe open up and say, here's what's going on. Here's the problem. But he's not listening. You know what he's doing? He's thinking about his response. He's thinking about what he's going to say. She's bearing her heart. And then I'll look at him and say, okay, what do you think? And he'll say something that is completely, not even remotely, has anything to do with what she was talking about. And I'll stop and say, wait a second, did you hear what she just said? And then I'll say, look, you look at her, now say it again. Say it again. Because he wasn't listening, and we have that problem. And we're thinking about what we're going to say. I remember counseling this one couple, and this guy, he was kind of a shell of a man. And he had come to this place where he just had no confidence. He was kind of depressed. And they were having problems, and they came in, and this was quite some time ago. And we're sitting there, and I look at him, and I say, so what's going on? And he kind of pauses for a minute. He's about ready to tell me, and instead she tells me. I asked him like 5 questions. She answered every single one of them. I finally said, you know what? Why don't you go outside? I said to her. Why don't you go outside and sit on the couch for a little bit? I want to talk to your husband by himself. And so I asked him these questions again, and he took some time. He was the kind of guy that would think before he would speak, which is biblical. We're told to do that. And what he said was very insightful and very honest. Well, after he finally kind of shared what was going on and kind of where he was at, I brought her back in and I said, okay, I know what you guys need to do. I looked at her and I said, first of all, you need to shut up. No, I didn't say it just like that, but I wanted to. I said, I said it much nicer than that. But I said, look, you need to be quiet. And then I looked at him and I said, and you need to start talking. And then I looked back at her and I said, and you need to start listening to him. Because what he's saying has a lot of merit to it. And this guy, she was one of those types of gals. She just never would let the guy get a word in edgewise would never let him talk and never let him speak. And she was married to this wonderful man and she didn't even know him because of that. And so that not listening to each other can be a horrific problem. Well, finally, how do we avoid allowing these things to happen in our marriage, that communication is destroyed? And if it is destroyed, how do we build it up again? Well, there's four things I want to just quickly point out, and then we'll be done. The first is, it's simple. Schedule time together. Date. Make this a non-negotiable part of your marriage relationship, that you will date your spouse. Make it one of those things where this is our date night once a week or once every 2 weeks, and factor it in. This will help you to avoid going into that business busy mode where you're just busy. That, hey, this is a non-negotiable, that we are making time and we're going to date. We're going to go out together. Listen, we make time for everything else. You girls, you make time to go, you know, get your nails done and your hair done. And you know, you go make time to go to Starbucks for coffee with your girlfriends. And you guys make time to go play golf and make time for, we make time for all these things, all of our kid things. We make time for everything. But so often, couples don't make time for each other. Unfortunately, I know of couples that have gone years without ever going out on a date. And it's a tragedy. Make it a non-negotiable. I don't know of a single couple who has dated on a consistent basis who has ever had problems in this area of communication. It's a key. On those dates, I want to encourage you to do things that create an environment that fosters communication. So I would encourage you, avoid movies. Avoid concerts, avoid ball games, avoid things that are going to put you in an environment where you're just going to sit there and not interact with each other. Instead, do things like go to dinner, go on a picnic, go for nice drives, take walks on the beach. Do things where you have the opportunity to talk and to share with one another. And if necessary, write down some things that you want to talk about. Write down some things and be daring enough to ask. This is a challenging thing, but be daring enough to ask your spouse, how do you think that our relationship is doing? And is there anything that I'm not doing in this relationship that you'd like me to be doing? And is there anything that I am doing that you wish I wasn't doing? I've learned so much from asking Denise those type of questions. And she's been honest enough, and me with her, to express those type of feelings. I encourage you to mix it up when you're going to go out. You know, one of the things I love about Marietta, keeps a freshness out there, is every time you go out to the conference center at Marietta, they're always doing something new. They're always building a new building. They're always putting in a new spring. You know, they're always doing something new. And so you get out there and there's always a sense of freshness connected with that place. We need that in our relationships. To avoid falling into that place of the routine where we're doing the same thing all the time. Mix it up. Do some fresh things. The second thing that really helps is to spend time together in the Word. Read the Word together and talk about it. That is something that can be so wonderful in a very simple way of building communication, especially if you've been married a while and you feel like, you know, we just don't have anything new to talk about. Hey, there's plenty in this book that's new to talk about. One of the things that Denise and I love to do is we both journal. We write down, we read the Word in our devotions, and we write down in a book, a little book that we both keep, the things that God's speaking to us. And then once a week or once every 2 weeks when we go out on our date, we bring our journals. And part of our evening involves, or we sit down, or part of our afternoon, a lot of times we do this on Mondays, my day off, and we'll go and we'll take out our journals over lunch and we'll just say, hey, this is what God's been speaking to me. I learned so much about my wife through that exchange. Because there's things that she's writing there in that journal that God is ministering to her heart that are the deepest and most intimate things, and she'll share them with me. Now, guys, I got to tell you got to be more interested in what she's saying than your burger at that moment, or it isn't going to work. But, you know, when she shares, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. I learned early on in my relationship with Denise how important this was. We were dating. And we were going to go out one night. I said to her, I said, Denise, I said, you know, what do you want to do tonight? Want to go bowling? No, I don't want to go bowling. Miniature golf? No, I don't want to go miniature golf. Go see a movie? No, I don't want to go see a movie. I went through like five different things. You want to go out to dinner? No, I don't want to go out to dinner. And then I said this. I said, do you want to maybe just stay here and read the Bible and pray a little bit? And she said, yeah, that sounds great. So we did that. We took the word. We sat down. We read. We spent some time in prayer, went through a scrapbook praying for different family members. And here's the thing. Guys, you'll appreciate this. At the end of the night, I'm taking her home. She looks at me and she says, thanks. I had a wonderful evening. And she's like beaming. Now, I had taken her to the Chart House. I had taken her to some fancy places prior to that. She never, ever said, thanks. I had a wonderful evening like that. She said, you know, thank, but there was something that night, this just glow on her face. And I realized, you know what? This is what she's craving. This is what she's looking for. And then my next thought was, and it didn't cost me anything. That carnal side, you know, came out where it's like, it didn't cost me a dime, you know, it was free. But it's so important. And if your wife has any ounce of spirituality in her at all, understand this is something that she's desiring from you. And the Bible tells us that we are to, as men, wash our wives in the word. And so that is a very easy way to develop communication. It's just spending time in the word together. Some of you couples right now in the home fellowships, you're going through your Bible studies together. And some of you have told me that that's been so good for you in building that communication. Something Denise and I just recently did. We went through a stretch over the last part of this past year, 2003, where we were really struggling in our devotions. Both of us were going through a dry period. And I think every Christian goes through that at times. Just wasn't getting a lot out of the word. So consequently, I wasn't writing a lot in my journal. I had these big gaps between days where I was actually feeling like I was getting something that really ministered to me to write down. And it was just this struggle. And so I found when we were, you know, going out, it just seemed stale. So I got this devotional book for couples out of the Christian bookstore. It was by Dennis and Barbara Rainey, and it's called that. I think it's called Devotions for Couples, and they do family life ministry. Awesome couple, awesome ministry. And here's what's interesting. This little book, it gives a scripture, it gives a little story, but here's the key thing. It has these questions in it. And these questions have, God has used them many, many days where we're talking about stuff that I never even would have thought to talk about. In fact, a couple of them, I mean, it was uncomfortable to talk about. I started looking ahead of time, you know, in the morning. We would read it at night. I'd look in the, ahead of time. Okay, what's the questions going to be on today? You know, I need to get ready, you know, for this. But it brought some things out that were good for us to consider and to talk about. So spending time together in the Word is key. A third thing, try to keep the business side of your marriage to once or twice a week. In that sense, guys, where we have that fix-it mode, we can be consumed with this type of thing. The bills, the budget, the problems. And those things need to be talked about, but if you allow them to become all that you talk about, it will suck the very life out of your marriage. And so to the men, I would say here, probably the most, be disciplined. Set aside the time to deal with those issues. And then fourthly, learn to talk through your problems. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word fitly spoken. A word fitly spoken is one that has been thought about. It's the opposite of being spontaneous. It's the opposite of just flying off the handle. A word fitly spoken is one where I've thought about it. And I think you can take that word think and put together a neat little acronym for it. The T represents, is it timely? Is it timely? Is what I'm saying timely? Proverbs 13 verse 3 says, he who guards his lips guards his life. Is this the right time? I need to guard my lips here. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 18, verse 2 and verse 13 says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. He delights. The foolish man or woman is the one who just delights, just likes to just speak their mind all the time. Verse 13 says, but he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. So first of all, we need to ask, is it timely? Is it the right time to enter into this discussion? A few weeks ago, I talked about how we're to not let the sun go down on our wrath, not grieve the Spirit in that way. And I told you that Denise and I, in almost 18 years of marriage, have never gone to bed angry at one another. We almost did the other day, and I told you that story. But here's the thing. There have been many, what I didn't tell you was this, there's been many, many days where we've had to give each other space for a period of time until we could come and talk it out. There's been many, many times where she has had to say to me, look, just give me some space. And so I go away for a couple hours and come back and you ready to talk now? And vice versa, she's had to do that with me. Is it timely? Is it the right time to talk? Secondly, H, is it helpful? Is what I'm about to say going to help matters or hurt them? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, we're told, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace is undeserved favor. Is it helpful? Is what I'm about to say going to help anything here? Is it gonna lead to the conclusion? Is it gonna lead to anything changing? Is it gonna help this matter be resolved? Number three, I, is it inspiring? Job said in Job 4:4, your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. Is it inspiring? Is what I'm about to say gonna build up? Is it going to solve anything, or is it simply going to tear down? Now, in that desire to have inspiring speech, there's a degree of honesty that also needs to be shared. And sometimes in that honesty, it can be hurtful. But once that honesty has happened and it's been hurtful to say, you know what you did here, it really hurt me. Or what I'm seeing in you here, I don't like this prideful attitude. And sometimes the truth hurts in that way. But it can be that inspiring thing that after the hurt comes the healing. After the hurt comes the healing, and there can be that building up there. So is it inspiring? And is it necessary? Not only is it timely, but does it need to be said at all? James declared in James 1, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let every man be swift or quick to hear. Be quick to hear. I need to ask, look, is this necessary? Is it necessary for me to get into this? And then lastly, K, is it kind? In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, we're told to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And salt in the Bible was used as in a medicinal type of way as a healing element. Is what I'm going to say, is it going to add any healing to this matter? It was also used as a flavor-enhancing element, salt was, just like it is today. It made things taste better. Is what I'm about to say, is it going to add any flavor to this discussion? That's going to enhance it in any type of way. And then salt was also used as a preserving element. They would pack their meat in it and keep it from rotting. Is what I'm about to say here, is it going to have any type of preserving element in this relationship? So we see here that communication is such a key. It's very important in building a healthy relationship. We must make a commitment to build communication, realizing that as communication grows, so does intimacy. As communication blossoms, so does romance. Communication is a vibrant part of those things. You know, my heart for every couple here, and I think this is the Lord's heart as well, is that your marriage relationship wouldn't just stay together. that we wouldn't become a statistic of so many in the Christian church today. One out of two marriages ending in divorce in the church. My heart is that we wouldn't just have marriages that are maintaining. But I think God's heart for us and my heart is that we would have marriages that are flourishing, growing in vibrancy, growing in passion, growing in romance, growing in this sense of just experiencing everything that the Lord desires that we would. I think that's His heart for us. I think the world today needs to see those type of relationships. I think it's those type of relationships that is going to make them want to look at somebody like you and your spouse and say, you know what, I want a marriage like that. What's your secret? And you can tell them, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. So how's your communication doing? Are you in that place where it's full of busyness? Start scheduling some time together to date. Make it a priority. Has your relationship falling into that place of the routine? Start spending time together in the Word to give yourself something new and fresh to talk about. Have you grown into that place where you're not listening to one another? Schedule time to sit down and ask each other questions and give each other full attention to hear from one another where you're at. That our marriages might be blessed and honor the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we do admit once again today that we desperately need the power and working of Your Holy Spirit in our lives, that our marriages might be a reflection of Your love for Your church, that our marriages might be a testimony to the work that You have done in our lives. And so, Lord, we give You our hearts this day in Jesus' name. Amen.